I don't preach from the book of James very much. James is not like most of the New Testament writings. It does not present a grand universal vision of God's purpose as the writings of John and Paul do. It does not lay out beautiful pictures of Jesus teaching the crowds and feeding hungry people and welcoming children as the synoptic gospels do. Rather, James gives down-to-earth practical advice about how we are to live as followers of Jesus in day-to-day matters. Take the book of James by itself, and you have a book of practical advice for daily living, almost like Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. Take James by itself, and you don't really have a full presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why at the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther seriously suggested taking James out of the Bible. But we don't have to read the book of James by itself. In fact, we shouldn't. We need to read James in context, which means that we need to read it as part of the New Testament. Now, this is true of every book in the Bible, of course, but we see it very clearly in the case of James. The writer of James does not present the whole gospel and does not claim to. But he says some things we need to hear and be guided by from day to day. Listen again to these words from the third chapter of James as the writer considers the damage that a reckless tongue can cause. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is like a fire. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. And he goes on. Now this writer knows that the tongue can also be used for good purposes. But its potential for evil is so great, far out of proportion to its size. Doesn't it sound as if the writer of these lines has been listening in on some of the public dialogue in our country in recent months? I don't have to tell you that many of our national leaders have descended to the depths of name-calling, insult-slinging, and even to the point of encouraging violence and accept as normal expressions of racial hatred, which would have been totally unacceptable in our country even a few years ago. We now have a major candidate for a statewide office in Virginia who boasts that he is going to run a vicious campaign. And that's the word, vicious, that he has used. And then we're surprised when a few people get carried away by such language and take up rifles to deal with those who they have been taught to insult and despise. Now, I am not saying by any means that we should not debate and disagree with one another in our political and social affairs. Such debate, in fact, is good as long as we keep clear the difference between debate, even vigorous debate, on the one hand, and on the other hand, abuse and name-calling and incitement to violence. Now, misuse of the tongue in public affairs in our country is nothing new. Thomas Jefferson was called all sorts of bad names when he ran for president. Did you know that? Take the long view of history and you will also see that reckless abuse of the tongue has not been solely the failing of parties on either side of the dividing line. Both sides have been guilty of this over the years. Both sides have been often at fault. But it does seem that in recent years, The difference between debate and personal attacks has often been lost altogether. Our president now is a Republican, and due to the president's office, he must bear some responsibility, considerable responsibility, for example, he sets the nation by the words he uses and the style he uses. So far, this does not seem to have registered with him. On the other side of the fence, it was a Republican congressman recently who was shot while preparing to take part in a charity ball game, of all things. Sadly, apparently this congressman was shot simply because he was a Republican. Sadly, we could cite many other examples of extreme language and violent acts by some people on each side of the party line. We're in danger of leaving our public life in the hands of the hostile, the angry, even the violent. This is not healthy for our nation in any way. A great forest can be set ablaze by a small fire. Who are our firefighters today? As American citizens, we all have a responsibility for the tone of our public debates. And as Christians, we have a double responsibility here. I'm waiting to hear Christian citizens speak up and say something like, as followers of Jesus, we will not support candidates or leaders who encourage violence, hatred, and disrespect for those who differ from us. The politics of insult and hatred will collapse when enough people refuse to support those who practice it. But it will take all of us to speak out against reckless speech and show by example how to express our views without starting a forest fire. I said earlier that we need to read James in the context of the New Testament. This means that we must look at other parts of the New Testament to remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus said about our speech and about what our use of the tongue reveals about us. In Luke 6, we find this. The good person, out of the good treasure of the heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of evil treasure, produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A heart full of hatred, violence, selfishness will produce words of hatred, violence, selfishness. And on the other hand, the heart which has been transformed by the love of Jesus will show itself by words and deeds of love, compassion, inclusion of all people. Be sure your words and your deeds do reflect the treasures which you have stored up in your heart over time. The degree to which we are moved by words of hatred and violence reflects the degree to which our hearts are open to receive these bad attitudes. The very popularity of leaders who specialize in personal attacks on individual or groups tell us that as a society, we are far removed from the attitudes which Jesus demonstrates and teaches. We do not need to criticize leaders who give us the kind of speech we welcome. Rather, we need to examine our own hearts and ask why we are so easily led and influenced by words and attitudes which are the exact opposite of the attitude which Jesus sets before us. The Apostle Paul wrote his friends in Philippi, pointing out that Jesus the Christ is the model we should follow and learn from. He wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. This is the mind, the attitude, which we Christians are to live toward. From this mindset, this basic attitude, will come a heart that expresses itself in good things, love, peace, gentleness. When we find ourselves attracted by words of hatred, violence, selfishness, it's time to turn around. It's time to tell ourselves, this is not the way of Jesus. Let us fill ourselves with the way of Jesus, who emptied himself, giving up everything. And from our mouths will come words that make for love, peace, and respect for all of God's children. In this way, our words and our deeds can become part of the healing our society needs instead of being part of the problem. May it be so. Amen.